Psychologist Wayne Dyer is the author of many self-help books, and he tells of attending his 20-year class reunion from high school. At that reunion, he met a former classmate with whom he had had a secret crush all those years ago. She was still beautiful and confident, as she had been even in high school. Dyer had never been able to muster the courage to ask her out on a date. To his surprise, at the reunion, this woman whom he had yearned to date confessed to him that she had had a secret crush on him and would have been thrilled if he had asked her out. But he never did. His adolescent fear of rejection had robbed him of an incredible opportunity to date the girl of his dreams. Now, it's a frivolous example, isn't it? But it does give us an insight into what fear does to us sometimes. It shuts the door on great opportunities. Fear is the very opposite of the faith to which Christ has called us. Today's lesson from John tells us that on the evening of that first day of the week, which is the first Sunday after the Friday when Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried in the tomb. So just 2 days after the death of Jesus, the disciples were together with the doors shut and locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Scripture doesn't tell us, and I'm not quite sure why they said the Jewish leaders brought fear to their hearts. Now, I'm sure that Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb Jesus was put into, accompanied the Romans who were charged with burying Jesus. And we're not told, but I'm confident that at least one or a few of the disciples also went with them. They may have even helped carry the body. Mark tells us that Mary, Peter, and John saw for themselves that Sunday morning that the tomb was empty. Now, the arrest of Jesus came on Thursday night after Jesus and his disciples had shared communion, as we will share it today. Now, we can sympathize with those anxious, fearful disciples because Thursday had been the beginning of a terrible weekend. Jesus had been arrested on Thursday night. They had had the trial. Friday, he had been beaten and scourged and taken before Pilate and put on the cross. And when he was dead, they took him down from the cross, carried him to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, put him in the tomb, moved the stone over the door, and that was it. He was gone. And what did the disciples do? Apparently, they went back to the upper room, which was the last place they had been with their Lord when they had shared communion together on Thursday night. Perhaps they were seeking to find some semblance of remembrance of his presence by going to that room. But they had gone behind the closed doors because they felt threatened. They were hiding behind the closed doors. Scripture tells us for fear of the Jewish leaders. Now, it may have been partly because of the proliferation of rumors in Jerusalem at the time. Lots of rumors were flying around. Oh, they got these folks' leader. Now they're going to go get them. And if you stop and remember, Peter was identified 3 times in the courtyard, and he denied that identification 3 times. Peter could have been identified, perhaps, by the authorities if they had wanted to go after him. Similarly, when the guards went into the garden Thursday night to arrest Jesus, all of the disciples were there, we're told. So any one of them might have been remembered by one or more of the guards, and they could have been arrested. So the prospect of arrest for them and a similar fate as Jesus had met was not unlikely. But still, it was their fear that had them hiding in the upper room. There were rumors going around. Rumors that were fearful. Rumors that made them hide. Now, it's always that way. I think when there's conflict between rival groups, rumors fly. Fear escalates. And reason is suspended. You respond with your emotions rather than with your head. Some of this sounds kind of familiar to me. What about you? Turn on the news at night and it kind of harks of the same thing. Rumors and people believing what they wanted to believe, and their fear of the, quote, other side grows. Now, sometimes the results of rumors are relatively mild. Did any of you watch habitually the Tonight Show when Johnny Carson was the host? There was one program that if you saw it, you might remember it. He repeated the fact that a rumor had been making the rounds in the local newspapers that the local stores were running out of toilet paper. Guess what happened that week? Millions of people got in their cars and went wherever they went, the grocery store, the drugstore, wherever they bought toilet paper, and they bought a couple of big bags of toilet paper just because they were afraid the rumor might be true. The rumor almost became a self-fulfilling prophecy, because as they bought all this toilet paper, the whole country almost ran out of it. They had to go to work fast to fill up the grocery stores again with more bundles of toilet paper. Now, that was a false rumor, and it created a stir, so we can look back at it and kind of laugh. But not all rumors are that innocuous. Sometimes they can be very hurtful. My senior year in college, a new freshman gal came along and started attending church, school with us. I'll call her Charlene. Charlene was a little different than most of us. When she walked around campus, she was always walking and she was talking to herself, and she never looked up at other people, but she just kept talking no matter where she was going, and she hardly even looked up to see where she was going. I don't know of anyone who ever described her and did not use the word strange. Now, we knew she was brilliant by the way she performed in class, but she had no friends. She pushed them away. She would never stop to talk with anybody. If anyone approached her to talk with her, she would turn and run away. People began to talk about her, and they believed that because she was always muttering and talking to herself, that if they spoke to her and said something mean, that she wouldn't hear them because she was already talking and she couldn't listen. Well, that wasn't true. She heard every word that every person said about her and to her. And people thought up really mean rumors to taunt her with. The first story I ever heard was that her parents lived far away and they had sent her to school in St. Petersburg because it was far away. She was so strange, they didn't even want to see her for a year or more. That was the first rumor. And then we found out school for me was what was then Florida Presbyterian College, and it's now Eckerd College, in St. Petersburg. And then word got around that her parents did not live far, far away. They lived in Tampa. So that rumor was squashed. But there were plenty of others that cropped up through the year. And then she went home at Christmas time. And when we all came back after the holiday, she wasn't there. And our counselor in our complex got us all together and told us that she had gone home from Christmas, for Christmas, and she sat and she brooded for a while, thinking about all of the unkind things people had said to her and about her, and the rumors that everybody was spreading about her, and she tried to commit suicide. She was in the hospital, she did survive, but we knew that we weren't going to see her again for at least another year or so. And as I say, that was my senior year, so I knew I would never see Charlene again, but I never forgot her either. Because I always remembered how the cruelty of a good bit of the student body had hurt her so deeply that the only way she could see to get out of it was to kill herself. She eventually went back to school, and I heard from some classmates that were younger than I was that she had had a tutor for a couple of years, so she only came back for her senior year, and she was so smart that that was fine. She sailed through that and graduated. And again, when she came back, she walked around talking to herself. She had worked with a therapist for a long time, and she had made enough progress that if you went up and talked to her, she would at least stop and turn her head and smile at you. And then she would turn and walk off. But the rumors that had gone around about her had hurt her heart and her soul. Idle rumors can ruin a life, just like they ruined Charlene's. They can start a rebellion. They can trap good people behind closed doors out of fear. And in our story, there's no evidence presented that the Jewish leaders were actually out to harm the followers of Jesus, but there were rumors, and that was enough to destroy the sense of well-being and peace that these first followers of the Lord had. We should be able to identify with them. There's much fear in our society these days. Not only have we lived with the fear of a pandemic, for some of us, the fear has come true. For others of us, it hasn't. But not only have we lived with this fear for over a year, but we have seen rumor and fear in our government. And whenever and wherever ever there's a gathering of either protesters or insurrectionists or just a gang of people, fear is spread surrounding their appearance and intent, even when people don't really even know what it's all about. And such fears are fed by rumors. We've perfected rumor in our society. We have newspapers and we have TV, and they all spout all these things all the time. And that's one reason I'm particularly pleased with the Hero program segment that CNN has that lifts up good people who have been doing good things in the midst of all of this turmoil. It tells us that at least there's still a chance to take heart that good was coming out of all this turmoil. Fear can be so irrational. Did you know, for example, that you are 11 times more likely to die from a stroke than from being murdered? Now, if we paid as much attention and were as dutiful about taking care of our diets and our exercise as we are about locking our doors at night, we might live a little longer. We just might. It's irrational. Some of our fears. And the disciples were hovering behind locked doors because they believed the rumors, maybe self-started, but they believed that the Jewish leaders were going to come after him. They hid for one, a proliferation of rumors. And in the second place, they were hovering together behind closed doors because they had temporarily misplaced their faith. Now, these weren't atheists. They weren't agnostics that Jesus had recruited. All of the disciples had been raised as Jews in Judea. They knew the scriptures. They had gone through their bar mitzvah. They had read the scriptures before the congregation. They probably walked around saying the 23rd Psalm all the time. They quoted from Isaiah a lot, particularly those scriptures that talked about the Messiah and what was going to happen when the Messiah came. And then they had joined up with Jesus, some of them for 3 years. And how many times had Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid"? I think I mentioned to you, I know I mentioned to you before, that someone counted up in their 366 fear not scriptures in the Bible. And this person went on to write, that means there's at least one fear not scripture for every day of the year, plus an extra one for leap year. Isn't that comforting? Every day God says to us, peace be with you. But now, here are the disciples, and their faith has wavered. What are they going to do? Jesus is gone. He didn't leave any instructions with them. How are they going to get along in this world without him? He'd always been their leader. He'd always been the one that they could come to for comfort. Remember when the storm was raging and he calmed the storm? He could calm our hearts in the same way. Remember how he walked on water to come out to the boat? He did things like that whenever he wanted to, and we were in awe. Even Peter got out of the boat to go try and join him. They remembered the times that their Lord had brought them peace and had even brought them joy. They had been called by Jesus to follow him. So where's their faith right now? Kind of like the little boy who was riding the bus home from Sunday school. And he'd gotten a little card that he was so proud of in Sunday school, and he was looking at it, had a picture on the front, and then it had a caption, "Have faith in God." And as he's looking at it, he starts to turn it over, and he loses his grip on it, and it goes flying out the window, and he yells, "Stop the bus, I've lost my faith." And the bus driver stops the bus, and the little boy runs up to the door and jumps down and runs back to get his card that he's so proud of. And one of the adults commented about the innocence of youth, but a more perceptive adult observed, "All of us would be better off if we were that concerned about our own faith." Here was the little boy running after his. Under stress, sometimes something like that often happens to us. We temporarily misplace our faith and go acting as though we never heard the gospel. But when we have faith, for one thing, it makes it easier to live with, but it's also of great benefit in dealing with some of our greatest fears. Henry Ward Beecher once said, every day has two handles. You can pick it up by the handle of anxiety, or you can pick it up by the handle of faith. That particular evening, the disciples had that handle of anxiety. They had temporarily misplaced their faith. The Master wasn't present, so the Master couldn't bring them the peace that they had hoped to find. Probably more than anything else, they felt abandoned. Have you ever watched a child scream and kick and holler when mom or dad is trying to take them into the church nursery for the first time? Have any of you had a child you've taken to the nursery for the first time? It wasn't a very pleasant experience, was it? Mm-mm. A child's greatest fear is that they will be abandoned by their parents and their parents will never come back. They're going to leave me here in this place and I'm never going to see my mom or my dad again. Young people whose parents divorce have similar fears. What's happened? Why doesn't daddy love me anymore? He's leaving. These fears that come from childhood and even teen years stay with us all of our lives. That fear of abandonment is often at the core of so many of our other fears. And that's what the disciples were also dealing with. We've been abandoned. What do we do now? We're lost. There's a story about a small village in Poland the day the Nazis came. It was a Sunday, and everyone in town was in the church worshiping. And the Nazis marched in with their loud boots and went into the church and had their guns and told everybody, get out, get out. So everybody came outside and they stood outside in front of the church and watched as the Nazis set fire to their church. There they were standing, looking at the church. And the Nazis were out behind them and they heard the click of their guns. So they knew they were all going to be shot. Now this was Poland, but every single one of them had grown up in a German-speaking town and home, and they all knew the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. If you recall, Martin Luther, a German, wrote it. So they all grew up singing it. And the villagers are standing there looking at their church burning. And someone first raises their hands and prays to God. Everybody raises their arms. And then someone else began to sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And everyone joined in. They sang the first verse. And then the people are still waiting for the gunshots to come from behind them when they began the second verse. And when they began the third verse, the people started kind of looking over their shoulder to see what was happening. Why were the soldiers not shooting them? And they saw that one by one, or two by two, the Nazi soldiers were turning around and walking back to their jeeps or their trucks and getting in and sitting down. And pretty soon, there was no one there with a gun. the Nazis pulled out of town, never having fired a shot. The church was demolished, but every person in that village was still alive. The bullets hadn't come. The soldiers left behind a congregation of the faithful, singing one of everyone's favorite hymns and standing in front of their burning church. It may have been burning, but their faith wasn't burning. If it was burning, it was burning from energy. They still had their faith, even though their church was gone. The disciples felt abandoned, so they were huddling behind closed doors. Listen and hear again. Point three for the morning. Christ can penetrate closed doors. He can even penetrate the closed doors of our hearts and our lives. Listen again. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said that, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The best antidote that I know for fear that so easily besets us, and what can give us a kind of joy that nothing else provides, is to experience the presence of the risen Lord. Imagine him physically in your presence, standing or sitting beside you, or simply experience the warmth and the comfort of his presence in your heart. Remember the marks of his love for you in his hands and his feet and his side. And remember, as he said to these early disciples, hear him say to you, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and also, "Peace be unto you." May it be so. Thanks be to God.